Okay, coming to our last study in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And as I look these last few verses over, I'm always looking for a title to the message. And what I settled on was the words found in verse 10. I am a wall and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. In his eyes, one that found favor. And notice the marginal reference there is peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace for us with his own blood. I was in his eyes as one that had found favor. And we know that also means grace. We have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think the first time we read that word in Scripture is over in Genesis chapter 6, where it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what all of his people have found. The Lord is gracious. We had found favor or peace with the Lord. That will be the title of the message. Now we have discovered by the revelation and the grace of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has been pleased to be gracious unto his people. We read just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sin. The Lord has been pleased to be gracious unto his people. The Lord has been pleased to show us mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will. He's rich in mercy. To show us mercy and to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins that we have sinned against him. And then he reconciled us through that sacrifice unto God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 15. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He is our peace. He reconciled us both unto God. He came and preached peace, peace, peace to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had given to us, he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now what a delightful study this has been through this love story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, his church. We've seen this intimate, blessed conversation, and it gets quite intimate, doesn't it? Between the bride and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love story, and it's a picture of Christ and his church. We see that. We see Christ's eternal love for us, and the fruit of his love toward us is our love toward him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. It is our love toward him, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as the Apostle John says, we love him because he first loved us. That's the only reason we love him, because he first loved us, because he has shed abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. A couple verses stand out to me particular in this love story. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 16. Turn back one page. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. You remember that? My beloved is mine, verse 16, chapter 2. My beloved is mine and I am his. I'm glad I'm his. I'm glad he chose me to be his. And then the other verse that I love to think about in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O you daughters of Jerusalem. My beloved is mine and I am his, and he is altogether lovely. To you who believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is precious, precious. His bride, that is, his church, his elect, were sovereignly chosen in Christ in eternity. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. We're his by his electing love. He elected to love us. And he elected to choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We call that the blessed doctrine of election. He will have mercy on whom he will. Their names of God's elect were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world by his eternal purpose. By his eternal purpose and grace, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. We're trusting him for all of our salvation. He chose us. He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. His people were redeemed by his precious blood at Calvary's tree, on Calvary's cross. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with his own blood. He called us, regenerated us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You have been quickened who were dead. The Lord then made us willing in the day of his power to serve the Lord, to believe him, to submit, to bow to him with gladness of heart. We are a willing, submissive bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're motivated by love. The love of Christ constrains us. It's not the whip of the law, not the fear of punishment or the promise of reward. We're motivated to serve the Lord out of thanksgiving, out of love and thanksgiving unto him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. I thought of this scripture in light of that. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son in your heart to make us cry unto our Father. What do we cry? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, the sinner. Now, in these last few verses, we see, because of the privilege we have given unto us, we see something of our responsibility as believers, as we live in this world, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made heirs of his eternal glory, and one day soon we'll enter into that blessed state and worship and love the Lord like we really desire to do now. And that day we'll worship him perfectly, love him perfectly. No more walking by faith, but seeing him by sight, beholding him face to face. But until then, we're to serve him in whatever capacity, whatever ability the Lord gives us, however he is pleased to use us. I like the confession of Isaiah. Remember, after he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord told him, I've taken away your sin. And the Lord asked that question, who will go for us? You remember what Isaiah said? Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me. Send you. Send you. Now, with that introduction, let's look at verse 8. We have a little sister. We have a little sister, and she is just very little. She has no maturity. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister? What shall we do for our little sister in the day when she is spoken for? What shall we do for her? Preach the gospel unto her. Preach the gospel unto her. We have this little sister. She's not grown up to maturity. Who does this little sister represent? All the elect of God among the Gentiles who are yet uncalled, still dead in their sin. You remember our Lord mentioned those. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this nation, the Jews, Israel, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That little sister there, that God's elect among the Gentiles, who are yet uncalled and yet dead in their sin. She has no principle of grace yet in her heart. no heart love for the Lord Jesus Christ, no heart compassion for the gospel of Christ, although she is a family member, part of the body of Christ, God's elect among the Gentiles, yet at one time uncalled, unconverted, and at one time just like all of God's elect among the heathen, without God, without Christ, and without hope, having no interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that our case, all of us by nature? At one time we had no interest in the gospel. At one time we had no maturity and growth in grace. She is called here a little sister because she has no revelation of Christ to her heart as yet, no knowledge of a true and living God, no good hope through grace, no consolation of mercy, no instruction through the word, no faith in Christ, although chosen of God in election, and part of the body of Christ, she remains lost, uncalled, unconverted, until God sends forth the gospel preacher, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. One day, by God's sovereign grace, through the means he has ordained, she shall be spoken for. See the last part of verse 8. What shall we do for our sister in the day of God, when she shall be spoken for? What shall we do for our sister? Well, preach the gospel to those who are lost. The foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows his people, but we don't. Not until they manifest a love and a belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we do for our sister, our little sister, yet uncalled, unconverted? What shall we do for her? What shall we do for those who are lost and dead in their sin? What shall we do for those who are yet our family members, maybe unconverted, unconcerned? What shall we do for them? Our neighbors, our loved ones, our community. What shall we do for them? Preach the gospel to them. Tell them the truth. What the Lord has told us to do, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our Lord said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to call out his people. Call out his people. Faith comes through the word being preached. Faith also grows by the same means, the word of God. We are desire. You want to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. What do young babies, when they're born, what do they desire? Mama's milk. Mama's milk is the best thing for them. And when they desire mama's milk and they drink of mama's milk, what do? They grow. They grow. They grow. Let us do all things for the elect's sake, as Paul said, I've suffered all things for the elect's sake. Let us use every means, every opportunity to preach the gospel to those who are lost. Let's pray for them and encourage them and seek and encourage them to seek the Lord. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, what do? Persuade men. Persuade men. Not that we try to talk people into a profession, but we persuade them by the means that God has given to us, that is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not responsible for the results of our preaching. God will use his word preached as he sees fit, but we as the church of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are responsible and commanded and charged to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And we have so many excellent means by doing so. We don't have to get on a sailboat, as the Apostle Paul did, or walk hundreds of miles to go and preach here and there. We have such convenient means of travel, airplane, car, whatever. We can fly to California and preach the gospel there. We can fly to New Jersey and preach the gospel there at Clay Curtis's, or fly out to Southern California and preach the gospel out there to Kevin Thacker and his folks out in California. We have such excellent means by the way of radio. Our radio program goes all over the world. It's heard all over the world. They live stream it on the internet. It goes all over the world. Through Sermon Audio, We preach the gospel to 60 or 65 different foreign countries every month. We get a report. Usually 4,000 to 5,000 sermons a month go out of here. All over the world. God's given us such excellent means to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves. Paul charged young Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, preach the word. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach not ourselves, but who do we preach? Preach Christ. Christ, his person, his work, what he did, what he accomplished for us. Now, we have a little sister, it's true, and she has no maturity, no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she's spoken for? Love her, receive her, preach the gospel to her. Now, look at verse 9. If she be a wall, or if she be walled, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. Boards of cedar. Now, this is symbolic language. We understand that. The Lord assures us what he will do for his elect. He will build her. He will build her. He will enclose her. The Lord will take care of the little sister and call her out of darkness into his marvelous light. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel, but it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We will do it. Notice, if she be a wall, we will build her a palace of silver. Who's this we here? Who's this we? Well, it's the same one who said, let us make man. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man. God who has begun a good work in you, he will finish it. He will perfect it. Matthew Henry has a very good commentary that I often read over the years and have over the years. And he makes this statement. We will do it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All concur in contriving, carrying on, and crowning the blessed work. When the time comes, whatever is wanting shall be set in order, and the work of faith shall be fulfilled with power. Though the beginnings of grace be small, the latter end shall greatly increase. The church is in his care concerning those that are yet uncalled. That's a good statement. Christ says, as if he says, I will do the work. He said, it is finished. Remember, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my work, against my church. He will perfect his church. In him dwells all the fullness of a Godhead bodily, and in him we are complete. We need not fear. He died for his people because he chose them eternity. He died for them, and he will yet call them out. And he will build them up a palace of silver. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He will perfect his church of his fullness. Have we all received grace for grace? He will preserve his church. Morning. We're kept by the power of God. He's able to keep us from falling. And his church will prevail. His church will prevail because he prevails over all things. You remember, I think we read, was it last week we read this? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The church of God shall prevail because whatsoever the Lord pleased to do, that's what he does. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely? I love that word, don't you? Freely give us all things. We're justified freely by his grace. The redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We labor faithfully preaching the gospel. It is a labor of love, but it is a labor. But the work of salvation is of the Lord. Adding to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his work, not ours. We're not out trying to recruit people to put on the church role. We don't have a church role. We preach the gospel and leave folks alone. God adds to the church as he sees fit. You remember when the apostles preached there on the day of Pentecost, and they preached the determinate counsel of God, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory. And Peter preached Christ, salvation through Christ. And you know what the Lord did? He added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added 3,000 souls one time. How did he do that? Through the means he's ordained. He preached the gospel. God the Holy Spirit brought it home to the heart and made them new creatures in Christ. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord knows how to save his people, regenerate them, make them new creatures in Christ. You remember Psalm 127 where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh it, but in vain. Now look at verse 10. I am a wall because we're built up in Christ. She says, I am a wall and my breasts now are like towers full of grace and mercy and love. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. One that found favor with the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, acknowledges all that she has, all that she knows, and all that she ever will be is by his grace and his favor. Remember the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything I know, everything I have, everything I ever will be, is all by his sovereign grace, is it not? I am a wall because I've been built up in Christ. And my breasts now are grown and full of love and faith toward Christ like a tower looking and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I was in his eyes as one that had found favor. I found the Lord is gracious to his people. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. In his eyes I found favor. And notice the marginal reference on that word favor there is, I found peace. I found peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I think there's a paper back there on the table about the seven names of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord will provide, the Lord our righteousness. But one of those names of our Jehovah God is Jehovah Shalom. And that word Shalom means peace. He's Jehovah, our peace. And that's what the word is there, peace. He's the Lord, our peace. This word favor is used over 200 times. And many times that word is translated peace. It means, in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Shalom. Shalom. Solomon's name means peace. Peace. Christ is our Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. We have peace with God in Christ, only in Christ. The believer assures the little sister that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He saved me. He saved many others. He's blessed many others. He had mercy on me. Why not on others? Why not on you? He's able to save. We're going to study in our Bible study on Sunday morning, Lord willing, Hebrews 7:25, where it says that wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us. He had mercy on me, why not you? Remember the story I told you before? I've told you this story before, haven't I? About John Newton and William Jay. Remember John Newton, the old preacher, back in the 1700s. He wrote many songs, but we know him best of all for that song he wrote, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And there was another preacher in that area where John Newton lived, over in England somewhere. His name was William Jay. He was also a well-known preacher. And one day William J. came over to see Brother Newton, and he said, "I got good news. I got good news, Brother Newton." He said, "Down there in Bath County, old notorious, rotten, wretched sinner, the Lord had mercy on that man and made him a new creature in Christ." And Brother J. said, "I'll never despair of any sinner again since God saved that old low-down sinner." And Brother Newton replied, "Brother J., said, I've never despaired of God saving any since he saved me. If God saved a wretch like me, I tell you, I don't despair of God's power to save any sinner. He's able to save to the uttermost. What the Lord has done for us, he'll do for all of his elect. What he's done for us, he'll do for all of his people. Let us freely acknowledge that salvation is altogether and altogether the work of grace. You remember the story of the Exodus from Egyptian bondage and all those thousands and thousands of people that Moses led out of Egyptian bondage by the will and purpose of God. And God brought them all the way down out of Egypt and brought them to the Red Sea. And there they stopped. They couldn't cross. I couldn't go over. They looked down behind him, and God stirred the heart of Pharaoh up. And here comes Pharaoh with 600 of his prime chariots bearing down on them to slaughter all those Jews. Pharaoh said, "I'm going to get even. I'll show you. I'll show you that I'm the king. I'm the king. You're not going to abuse me." Well, you remember the story. God parted the Red Sea. Remember what God said, "Stand still and see the salvations of the Lord," and the sea parted. And Israel walked across on dry ground. He not only parted the sea, but dried the bottom. And they went all the way across. And time they got all the way across, here come Pharaoh with his army. And I love the scripture, what it says there, that I remember reading this years and years ago. Those chariots, you know, those people of Israel, they were on foot. They were going across through that seabed there on dry ground. And here come Pharaoh and all his chariots with horses. You know how fast they run. You know what the Lord did? He took the wheels off. The wheels of the chariots fell off. And they started to drag down in the dirt. And they slowed down. And you remember what happened? The Lord closed the water. Killed all of them. The enemies of God. You see, that's our God, isn't it? Salvation's of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation that's of the Lord. We have every reason to be confident concerning the salvation that's of the Lord. We are His workmanship. God who has begun a good work in you, you reckon He'll finish it? I reckon He will. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, His purpose cannot be defeated. He said, "I purposed it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll do it." His grace cannot be frustrated, can it? Paul said, "I cannot frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness is by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." His love cannot fail, can it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who read just a moment ago, verse 7, "Many waters cannot quench love." His promise will be fulfilled. All the promises of God, all that He has promised will come to pass. All that He has said, not one word will fail. His promises will be fulfilled. His blood cannot be shed in vain. No one will perish for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. His power cannot be resisted, can it? People talk about the power of God. You can resist the power of God. No, you can't. No one can. He's Almighty God. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. His people cannot perish. They're predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11 and 12, and I'll move along here quickly. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Amon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Now, this vineyard here and the garden that's mentioned is that has been mentioned, the vineyard and the garden, that's a picture and type and symbol of the church. Solomon has a vineyard. Christ has a church. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Who are the keepers? God's people, God's sheep. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. This church is valuable. That 1,000 pieces is a number for an unlimited number, a symbolic number. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious and valuable to God. He bought us with his own blood. Verse 12, he said, my vineyard is mine. My church is mine. Solomon here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon is here. The vineyard is a type of the church. Like before, the garden represents his church. Every believer is called to labor in the vineyard. And what a privilege it is to be a laborer in his vineyard. What a great privilege it truly is. Remember our Lord said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. Our Savior's cause must be our cause, the cause of God and truth and the furtherance of the gospel. Each member in the body of Christ is needed to serve his purpose. The foot, the hand, the eye, the tongue all must work together for the common purpose and goal, and that's his glory. God has set members, everyone, in his body as it has pleased him. Paul often said to his fellows, he called them fellow laborers, his brethren in Christ, fellow workmen together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. O Solomon, thou must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Again, I think these are some symbolic numbers. Look at verse 13. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. He dwells among his people. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Thou dwellest in the gardens. The vineyard is mine. The companions hearken to thy voice. Lord, cause me to hear thy voice. Cause me to hear the voice of the Lord. How do we hear the voice of the Lord? In his word. In his word. We don't look for signs and visions to tell us things. We have the completed will of the Lord right here. He speaks to his people through his word. Cause me to hear it. I would run from someone who told me they had a vision from the Lord. The Lord doesn't speak that way to his people. Not in this day. We have the completed will and word of the Lord. Now, verse 14, our prayer is this. Cause me to hear thy voice. Cause me to hear it in your word. Cause me to love it. Lord, give me ears that I might hear. Make haste, my beloved. That's our desire, isn't it? Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a young hart, a young deer, or young roe, leaping upon the mountains, leaping and skipping. It's good for us to be here among the Lord's people, working in his vineyard, working in his church, enjoying the fruit of his garden. But to depart and be with the Lord is far greater. I mean, it's good to be among the Lord's people. But what will it be like, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's gain. Our Lord is coming back to receive us unto himself, as we read in John chapter 14. And our prayer is, Lord, make haste. Make haste. Come, my beloved, come. You remember how we ended the book of Revelation? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Revelation chapter 1 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way the book of God ends in Revelation 22. Surely I come quickly. Amen. So be it. Even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. Make haste, my beloved.